We shall now turn to the chapter we read together, 2 Kings, chapter 5, and we could read again verse 8, 2 Kings 5, verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And indeed, there was a prophet in Israel, a man of God, a real man of God. It was a dark day in Israel. Syria, the enemy to the north, had all the success, all the power, all the glory. Israel were going through hard times. But then Israel was guilty of idolatry. There was Baal worship. There was the worship of the golden calves. This was grieving to the Lord. There were many compromisers also in Israel, who perhaps, although they didn't outwardly worship Baal, yet they didn't seem too bothered about it. And the judgment of the Lord therefore rested upon Israel. Just as in our own day, there's a tremendous amount of false religion, tremendous amount of worship of idols, of crosses and crucifixes, of statues and pictures of Jesus getting reverence and honor. When we are told so clearly in the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God demands worship that is in spirit and in truth. And he hates worship of idols, of images, of representations of God. But there was in Israel, even in the midst of all the darkness, a godly remnant. God has his people. He has his people today too. In our land, there are the faithful in different places, God's people who love him and stand for him. And amongst that godly remnant in Israel was Elisha, the prophet, the true prophet. And we praise God that there are still to be found Elishas here and there up and down our country and in our Western world, where there is so much decadence, so much confusion, so much false religion, so much atheism and agnosticism, and yet there are the true prophets. And we praise God for everyone that he has called and sent out with his message of the gospel. And God worked in that day in Israel so that even Naaman, the commander-in-chief of the enemy army, is converted. And he is brought to the place where he not only acknowledges Elisha to be a true prophet, but he acknowledges God to be the living and true God and the only one who should be worshipped. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it possible for God to do anything, to convert anyone? Of course it is. God can convert the false prophets of today. God can convert the atheists of today. We hear of men like Richard Dawkins, so strong in his atheism and so belligerent in his opposition to Christianity. But the Lord could convert him. It's not beyond God's power. What a wonderful thing the new birth is. a Pharisee like Nicodemus, or like Saul of Tarsus, converted, changed, transformed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God is able to change people's lives, and unless people are born again, you remember what Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter it or enjoy it. Without the new birth, there's no salvation. We need to be born again. So friends, this passage is telling us to look up, to see that God is there and God is almighty, God is on the throne, to remember that there's a great prophet, the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has spoken to us in the Bible. And we have here the way of salvation and all we need to know to show to us how to be saved and how to live for God in this world. First, we have here Naaman's trouble. Verse 1 tells us how successful Naaman was, how he was promoted to the highest position in Syria, which was then the greatest power in the Middle East. He was next to the king, the captain of the host, the general in command of the army. We're told that he was a mighty man of valor, a great general, a national hero. And then something surprising. We're told, verse 1, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Syria was heathen. Naaman was a heathen. And yet God gave to Syria and gave to Naaman great deliverances, great successes. Sometimes we forget that God is in control of everything in the world, and that God is working in human society, and that God is promoting people. And when people have victories and successes, it's the Lord that gives that to people. When armies are successful, when men in business and the business world are successful, and women too, when people are promoted in politics, the hand of the Lord is in all these things. God is in control. God lifts up one and casts another down. By him, God gave great victories to Syria. It's amazing how God promotes some wicked people. But there is, of course, a judgment day. And every promotion and every success that we have, it's a kindness from the Lord. And it should lead us to repentance. But if we fail to recognize the hand of God, the goodness and kindness of the Lord in giving to us this success, then we will be held responsible at the end of the day. All blessings come from God, all success come from him. So here's Naaman, very successful, promoted, high position, great general, national hero, Lord giving great victories to Syria through him. But he was a leper. In the midst of all the success, God struck him with leprosy. A terrible illness at that time. Infectious and incurable. Lepers had to separate themselves from society. They lived in colonies. In the midst of all the success, he was struck down. Sometimes that happens. It happened in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Mighty emperor, conquering wherever he went. See this great Babylon which I have built. What a gifted man I am. What a great architect. What a tremendous general, commander, ruler. See my wealth. See my success. And the Lord struck him down with madness, so that he ate grass like an ox, and his nails grew like bird's claws, and his hair like feathers. Yes, God brings judgment at times. And God brings illness. And yet this was a blessed illness for Naaman, because through it he was brought to repentance, to faith, and to salvation. And it's wonderful how often God works through illness. God works. I can think of many cases that I've heard of myself, of people who were converted in their illness, brought to see their need. I think of others who perhaps were backslidden, Christians going on in sin. They had fallen away, they had grown cold, and God brings illness into their experience and brings them back to himself. God brings blessing out of evil. God brings so often salvation out of something terrible and disastrous, like illness. Not just illness, other disasters too. We think, for example, of the great English minister, J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle. He was Bishop of Liverpool, and a great evangelical, great writer. His thoughts on the Gospels are excellent books. All his books are well worth reading. And very easy to read. He communicates the truth so well. What brought the change about in J.C. Ryle's life? He was born and grew up in a very wealthy family. His father was a wealthy banker. And one night, his father went bankrupt. It happened overnight, suddenly. Suddenly, from all the massive wealth they had nothing. And that was the turning point in young Ryle's life. God used it to bring him to conversion and to salvation. And then he became a mighty preacher of the gospel. Are there troubles in your life? Try to see the hand of God in them. Try and see if you can benefit in any way from them. See if there's some lesson that the Lord is teaching you through these things. Are these things to bring you closer to God? To weaken your attachment to worldly things, to worldly pleasures, to idols? Is God speaking to you through these things? Naaman's trouble. Leprosy, in some ways, in many ways, is a picture of sin. And here we have this man, Naaman, and he's a leper. And in that sense, he is a picture to us of the unconverted, covered with a leprosy of sin, unclean, dying, miserable, polluted, cast out from God, and dying. He needs healing. And so does every one of us. We need forgiveness, healing, washing in the blood of Christ. Naaman's trouble. Secondly, we see here Naaman seeking help in the wrong place. Seeking help in the wrong place. A couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the first part of this chapter, we saw there how a little girl had been captured from the land of Israel by a raiding party. And she became a slave in the house of Naaman. And she was a kind of servant to Naaman's wife. But this little girl was a true believer, a real Christian. She knew the Lord. And although she had been taken away, snatched away from her family, she didn't lose her faith. She had that deep relationship with God. And in this pagan country of Syria, she witnessed to the Savior. She spoke to those around her about the prophet in Israel who could heal leprosy. Would God that my master were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Elisha had never healed anyone else of their leprosy before. But this little witness for the Lord knew how powerful the God of Elisha was and how wonderfully he could perform miracles and heal even incurable leprosy. The message that she has been saying, the news that she has been telling gets to the king of Syria. And the king sends for Naaman and then sends Naaman on an official visit to the king of Israel as an ambassador with a letter. And in the letter it said, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." They went to the palace looking for healing. They went to the heathen king of Israel. And the heathen king of Israel could not help. The king of Israel saw it as an excuse for a quarrel. Sadly, the little maid from Israel knew so much, and the king of Israel knew so little. The little maid had such wonderful faith, and the king of Israel was a dark, dismal, dead idolater. The king of Israel, in his distress and his mourning and his panic, tears his clothes as a sign of mourning. "Am I God to kill and to make alive," he says, "that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Naaman thought, sure, if there's a miracle worker who can cure from leprosy, he'll be found in the palace of the king of Israel. Or if not in the palace, the king will know all about him. But the king neither knew nor cared for the God of Israel and the mighty power of the God of Israel. How sad. This king, who should have known so much, who had all these wonderful prophets, Elisha and the sons of the prophets in his country, and yet he was in darkness, just as great darkness as the people of Syria. And here's Naaman, and he comes looking to the king for deliverance. How many there are, and they look in the wrong place for salvation. They go to churches where there is no Savior. They seek help from self-help groups. They do good works, trying to save themselves. Remember a man telling me how he had become concerned about salvation. And he was told he should become a Christian. And he thought, where will I go to find out about the way to become a Christian? And he thought, I'll look around Glasgow for the nicest church, the most beautiful building, and I'll go there. And so he went to St. Mary's Cathedral, thinking, surely, there, in this beautiful, ornate building, I'll find out about salvation. And he went. And there was nothing there. It was cold and dismal and empty. There was no message of healing for a soul. This afternoon, two Jehovah Witnesses came to our door. "We'd like to invite you," they said to me, "to our Easter service. We'd like you to come along." And I took their tract, and I could see on the tract that there was a picture of communion. And I said to them, "Do you take communion?" "Oh no, that's only for the special people. So you don't really have salvation. You can't show me the Savior." "Oh well, you believe in Jesus and you're saved. Well, how is it that some people are saved and get to heaven and other people don't get there and they're good Jehovah Witnesses?" "Oh yes, but we're very happy to live on the new earth." "But what makes the difference?" "Oh, I can see where you're going," she said to me. "I don't want to get involved in an argument," she said. "I've got other people to go and to invite along." I was pointing out to her that what made the difference with them was works, because their salvation is a salvation of works. It's no salvation at all. You go around the doors and you do certain things and you attend certain meetings. And if you do that, then you won't be annihilated when you die. You live in the new heavens and you live in the new earth. But oh, to get to heaven, that's something very, very, very special. But what does Jesus say? What does the gospel say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, how many false prophets there are going around, leading men and women to destruction, bringing them to hell. And people look in the wrong direction. We met a woman in the flats on Lincoln Avenue. And she said, "I was brought up a Roman Catholic, but I wasn't all that happy with what I was seeing there. And then I tried the Mormons and no, I didn't care for that. And now I'm going to the Jehovah Witnesses." And we tried to point out to her that the Jehovah Witnesses, they can't bring you to heaven. "Oh," she said, "I know that. And I do feel a bit uneasy about it." And yet she would not listen. She was being led astray by these false teachers. Naaman, he's seeking help from the king of Israel. But it's not to the king of Israel he has to go, but rather to the Lord and to the prophet of the Lord. The only one who can save is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, notice Naaman's pride. Elisha hears of the king's predicament. He hears of how the king has torn his garments and is mourning and desperate and panicking and worried about a big invasion from Syria destroying his country. And Elisha sends a message to the king. "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let Naaman come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Send him to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet and that there's a God in Israel too. There's one who's able to help and to save." Naaman will learn this and did learn it, and the king should learn it too. Although we don't see any evidence of the king converted, learning, turning to the God who can heal from leprosy. And so Naaman comes along to the little cottage of Elijah. It must have been quite a sight. Naaman with his horses and his chariots and his servants, coming along to the humble little cottage and parking their chariots on the lawn outside, or in front of other people's houses and people looking round the curtains. What's going on here? Who's this? This great person? What's he doing at Elisha's door? Must have been quite a sight. Came to Naaman's house. He came to Elisha's house, Naaman. But then you notice that Elisha doesn't show any excitement peering out the window or running to the door and saying, "Come, come, Naaman. I honor you. I respect you. You're a great person." There was nothing like that. Elisha simply sent his servant to Naaman and said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cured. You'll be healed." Naaman was shocked being treated in this way. But I can pay for my healing. I've got all this thousands of pieces of gold and talents of silver, changes of raiment, and I can pay for it. I'm a great person. I'm an important person. I thought surely he will come out and he will receive payment from me and he will shout over me and he'll put his hand on the leprous part and I'll be healed. And instead he sends a servant, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the river Jordan?" Naaman's in a rage. He finds himself being humiliated. And he goes off in a rage. He won't accept God's way. And there's lots of people like that. They're too proud to become real Christians, to be converted. Too proud to bow their knees and ask God for mercy. Too proud to admit that they cannot save themselves, that they're helpless and they're lost, and they're on the way to hell, and only the Lord can save them. Jesus said, "Except you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean? Well, you think of a little child. A little child will come along and you give them a free gift and they accept it gladly. And they don't think, "How can I pay you for this? How can I pay you back for it?" They don't think, "How can I earn this?" They simply accept the free gift. And we've got to be like that with salvation. But many people are too proud. "I'll do this. I'll improve my life. I'll do good works. I'll try hard. I'll give a huge donation to charity, big donation to the church. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do the next thing. Surely God will be impressed with me and with all that I have done." But God's not impressed with us, and we cannot impress God by anything we do. All we can do is receive the free gift. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." "Lord, I trust. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, I deserve nothing but hell. Lord, save me." "I thought he would do this. I thought he'd come out. I thought he'd call upon the name of his God and strike the place." How many people there are, and they think God's got to convert them in this way or that way, do this or do that. And they won't accept God's way. Naaman's pride. Have you got pride in your heart, and is that what is keeping you back from becoming a Christian, a true, full Christian? Then fourthly, Naaman's conversion. He went off in a rage, but his servants came to him and said, "If the prophet had said to you to do some hard thing, would you not have done it?" If the prophet had said to you to walk across Africa, would you not have done it? If the prophet had said to you, climb Mount Everest, would you not do it? And how true that is. If the gospel said to you, if you do something, if you go on a long pilgrimage, if you pay so much money, if you perform such and such an act of service or charity, you'll be saved. You would do it. But because it's a free gift, you're too proud to do it. Oh yes, there are those who will spend 40 days of Lent fasting in order to earn salvation, or maybe the fast of Ramadan, or go on pilgrimages, or do this or that or whatever. But friends, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation or to make yourself pleasing to God. It's not some hard feat, some long fast, some great pilgrimage, some act of bravery, some act of endurance. If it was, there'd be queues to do it. It's simply a free gift. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely offered. His servants come to Naaman and said, if the prophet said, do some hard thing, would you not have done it? Come on. Just do this, what the prophet says. So he's persuaded, and he travels down south to the Jordan, dips himself 7 times in its waters, and he looks, and he's amazed. His skin becomes like a little child. All the rough, white, flaking skin is gone. All the redness and the soreness has disappeared, and his skin is perfectly restored. And Naaman himself is so filled with amazement. He can see that it's not some trick that the prophet has carried out. There was no prophet there down at the Jordan. There was no one to trick him. And further, he can see that he had paid not a penny for it. And yet it had happened. What a God you have in Israel. What an amazing God who cures leprosy and does it for free. His favor cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. You cannot work for salvation. It must be accepted as a gift. Having come out of the Jordan perfectly healed, Naaman could have returned straight to Syria. But he doesn't want to do that. Salvation can't be bought, but when somebody is saved, they are so thankful. Oh, so thankful. And they want to show their thanks to God for what he has done for them. And so Naaman makes his way back to Elisha's house. And this time Elisha comes out to meet him. Naaman doesn't need to be humbled. He has been humbled. And he has accepted the free gift of salvation. He comes to the house and he wants to give a gift to Elisha. But Elisha is very careful not to receive a gift. Doesn't want to receive a gift because he doesn't want the healing in any way to be tied in with money given. It cannot be bought. So then Naaman says, well, instead, will you give me 2 mules burden of earth, and I will take it back. And I will make a little shrine for myself in the land of Syria. And I will worship God there. He wanted something that would tie him in with the covenant people of God. And he made a further request. When, as the captain of the host, he had to go in with his master, the king, into the house of Rimmon, the false god. When the king leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant this thing. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. And so off he went. There were certain duties that he would have to fulfill. But the Lord knew that his heart was changed. He would perform his duties, but he would not worship Rimmon again. He would worship only the Lord who had healed him. His heart would be right with God. He would follow the Lord from now on. He would give to God that place in his life that God should have. Why do we exist? To glorify and enjoy him. And this is the way Naaman was going to spend his life from now on. It's wonderful what God has done in his life. A pagan from Syria. There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman. We don't read of any of them being healed of their leprosy. But God heals this man Naaman. Why? In order to reveal his grace and his mercy, not just to Israel, but even to the Gentiles, to the heathen. It was a foretaste, as it were, of Pentecost and of the gospel being preached to all the nations in the world. And here we see this man finding healing for his body and healing for his soul together. What an encouragement that is then for us to come for healing from our leprosy, the leprosy of sin. We ourselves need to be washed and washed in the blood of Christ. And we are encouraged to come, to dip, as it were, in the Jordan 7 times, and we too will be healed. There is cleansing, there is washing, there is a detergent that can take away the guilt of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us. We must come to him, and through him salvation is ours. This passage calls upon us then to turn away from all our idols, and to turn away from our pride and our self-reliance, and to come as poor and needy sinners to the Lord, accepting the salvation that he freely offers us.